If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans 12, if you grab the Bible on the way in, it's page 946, Romans 12, or else the verses will be up here. You'll be able to follow along, no problem at all. And the title for today is Living Out the Love of Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 9 through 21, Living Out the Love of Jesus Christ. And perfect timing because this is Palm Sunday. Everybody's going to get a palm on the way out. We don't hand them out till they get on the way out because the kids use them as weapons, and some of the bigger kids do too. But we won't go there. We won't go there. But it's great we landed on Romans 12 for Palm Sunday because both are about love, both about love. Palm Sunday prepares us, leads us right to Good Friday, which was the ultimate act of love. And Romans 12, 9 through 21, which we're going to look at today, is all about living out the love of Jesus Christ, both in the church and to the world beyond. So I'm going to pray again. Father, we thank you for the worship. We thank you as we shift into your word that you just would, your Holy Spirit would really empower us and take us a whole nother step in our faith walk. And if anybody here has never put their faith in you, someone out there listening has never put their faith in you, today, this Palm Sunday would be that day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to read the passage I'm going to use over here so I make sure I get the right version. So love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Whew, there's that verse be enough, right? Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Going to get to that one. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember that Steve Green song? Some of you know that one? Do not be overcome with evil. Remember? But overcome evil with good. One of his many memory verses. So good one. All right, so we'll get there. So living out the love of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. And he starts out saying in verse 9, love must be sincere. Must be sincere. Literally, that word means without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. And the word for love here is the word agape. Most of you would know that already. Agape. It means to love with an act of the will, no matter what. It's not a feeling, but it's an act of the will, okay? Notice that the Holy Spirit doesn't use the word eros here. Eros. Eros is the word for love that you see in all the songs they sing on the radio. Or they don't use radios anymore. You know, whatever you got in your ear. The Hollywood type of love. It's love only as long as someone is still pretty. That's why everybody in Hollywood has plastic surgery. You see these people and they're like, who got the frozen masks on when they're, you know, my age. It's like, what did you do to yourself? We're not going to go there. But they have to because they want to be loved. They want eros, right? But the fulfilled testament, remember we always call the New Testament, not the New Testament, Old Testament, foundational testament, New Testament is the fulfilled testament. That's a way better word, right? All right, so the fulfilled testament never uses the word eros, not even once. Did you know that for love? Never uses it. Now, there's nothing wrong with eros, erotic love. In marriage, it's a wonderful thing. That's what it was created for, to be in marriage. In fact, in Song of Solomon, when Song of Solomon was translated in the Septuagint into the Greek, they used the word in Song of Solomon over and over, eros. You know, that was the word that was used because it's wonderful in marriage, but it's only supposed to be in marriage. But by Jesus' time, the word eros was so perverted. That word for love was so perverted that the Holy Spirit couldn't use it in the fulfilled testament. Hard to imagine, isn't it? as in the USA Today, where they were there, right? So the fulfilled testament stresses the word usually for agape love. Agape love means unconditional love. Unconditional love. If you're married, it's love no matter what. No matter what the person looks like. No matter how sick you are of their foibles and habits, you know. We still love them. There's no divorce in the Bible. No. You know, exception clauses. You know, we're great at exception clauses. Bible, no divorce. Obviously, sometimes you can't help it. The person's unfaithful and they stay unfaithful and they won't repent. That's different. But no divorce. We are supposed to love the person unconditionally. Our kids, love them no matter what they act like, no matter how they perform. We're called to use agape love. And that goes for every relationship, right? Agape love is critical for Christians. Here, it's supposed to be sincere without hypocrisy. And there's three specific areas that we see here that Paul applies this agape love to. He applies it to our love for God. He applies it to the love for the body of Christ, and then outside the body of Christ, to everybody. He applies it in all three ways, okay? And we're going to start out with sincere love, first of all, toward God. Toward God. Let me move my palm here, my palms, using them for surprises later. Okay, so first one, verses 11 to 12, sincere love toward God. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So never be lacking in zeal. The word for zeal literally means, the Greek word literally means earnestness. Never be lacking in earnestness, but keep your spiritual fervor. Talking about our relationship with God, keep your spiritual fervor. The word there in the Greek for fervor is zeo, and it means to boil, to boil. God wants us to stay hot. Right? He wants our relationship. He wants us to stay hot. We don't let our, the whole idea is don't let our love for God cool off. We don't want to let it cool off and become room temperature, become like the world. We become like the world, and our relationship with God is like room temperature. Remember Revelation 3, 15 to 16, when he said, a lot of you remember this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Hopefully none of us are spit Christians. None of us are being expectorated, right? But that's when we hit room temperature, that's what we're like the world, and that's what God wants to do. What shows if our faith is hot? What shows if our faith is hot? Romans 12:11, once again, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The way we serve the Lord shows if our faith is hot. Are we serving the Lord? Are we using our spiritual gifts? Remember a couple weeks ago, the spiritual gifts? How are we doing finding our gifts and using our gifts? Talk to me. We'll get you going. And we hit on that last time, remember? 2 Timothy 1:6. Remember 2 Timothy 1:6? For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Fan in the flame the gift of God that is in you. We got to fire it up. Remember we talk about firing up our spiritual gifts and serving God? And the proof of our being on fire for God is found in verse 12, where it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is the result, the proof that we are on fire for God, that we have that hot relationship. We will be joyful in hope. Joyful in hope, no matter what is happening in our life. No matter what is hitting us, we'll have a supernatural joy. Be joyful in hope. We'll have that supernatural joy. Not happy. The world wants happiness. Happiness is based on circumstance, what's going on in my life. Most days I wouldn't have much to be happy about. How about you? You know, there's some good ones, but 1 out of 7 maybe, but a lot of other days. But we always can have joy no matter what is going on. That's the whole point of joy. It's not because things are going well, but because we know who our relationship is with. We have that hope that no matter what we're going through, we have that joy, that peace, that hope, no matter what. We know God is in control. We know he has a purpose for what we're going through. We'll have joy, and not only will we have joy, but look what he says, be patient in affliction. We will be patient in affliction. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. That is a sign that you are connected to God. is if we're patient in affliction. James 1, 2 to 4. Remember James 1, 2 to 4? It's one of our favorite passages, isn't it? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I've got to make sure I get the right version here. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's go back to verse 2 again. Oh, verse 2. Consider it pure joy. Pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure, are you kidding me? That's from the Holy Spirit. But remember I talk about what's your PJ? Always remember that. What's your PJ? What's your pure joy? What is God using in your life to grow you in your faith? We realize we're patient in our affliction because we realize God is maturing and completing us with this trial. He's using this. And so we have patience in our affliction. What is your PJ? What is God using? And because of this perspective, we will be faithful in prayer. Let's go back to 12:12. We'll be faithful in prayer. Faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, not what are you doing, God? You know, what are you doing? Get me out of here. I mean, I know nobody here prays like that ever. That's not what I'm talking about. What are you doing? Get me out of here. No. It said, Father, what are you doing in and through this trial? What are you doing in and through this situation in my life that's the last place I want to be, right? Anywhere but here? Anybody been there? We all have, haven't we? That's the sign. Those three things are a sign that we have a close relationship with God. We're maturing in our faith. How is your love life with God? Are you still hot? Or have you cooled off? Just like a dating relationship or just like a marriage relationship, it can cool off, right? And I know this is natural, you gotta get hot again. But have we cooled off? Remember what Jesus said in Revelation 2:4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Other version, you have forsaken your first love. And that was to the church. He wrote that to the church. That was what had happened. But is our love relationships still there? And boy, as I'm preparing this, I'm like, God, what do I gotta refocus, you know? Because it's easy slippage, right? Marriage, dating, you know, relationship with God, slippage, right? We just have to constantly, and we're gonna talk about how to stay constant on that a little bit later. So next, we talk about sincerity, love toward God. Next, sincere agape love toward the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Romans 12:10, then verse 16. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. You know where I'm going to go with this, don't you? Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So what we have is be devoted to one another. Starts right off with devoted to one another. Go back to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. All right, here we go. It's one of the fulfilled testaments, many one another verses. There are many, many. One another is actually one word in Greek. Did you know that? We got two in English, but they didn't have a parallel. It's actually allelon. It's used 100 times in the New Testament. I almost did it wrong. Fulfilled testament, 100 times. 100 times, Paul wrote 60% of them. Paul wrote 60% of them. One-third deal with Christians getting along. I wonder why. One-third instruct Christians to love one another. 15% stress an attitude of humility and deference. We have all three of them here in Romans 12, 10, and 16. We have all three. Love, putting others first, and living in harmony. Now, we already looked at how our love must be sincere, agape, but here in this verse, we see the result of agape love is actually another word. It's called brotherly love. Guess what word in the Greek Paul uses this time? Close. It is, but there's even more to it. He uses the word literally Philadelphia. This word is Philadelphia. Can you believe it? Because It's from the word philos, all right? Friendly love toward Adelphus' brother, okay? That's what William Penn named Philadelphia, because Philadelphia, because that was his goal for Pennsylvania, that it would be known for its brotherly love. And look how that's worked out for us, all right? What is Philadelphia known for? Being such a loving city, you know? If you don't go down by Kensington and the Tranks. But anyway, but the Eagles fans are all known to be so loving, right? Yeah. You know, hitting Santa with the snowballs and all that stuff. I'm having fun. All right, anyway. Well, Christians, forget Philadelphia, but Christians should be known for Philadelphia, should be known for our devotion, putting others first, and putting their needs ahead of our own. Verse 13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. The desire to share is a key manifestation of our Philadelphia. Did you know that? Sharing is a key outward manifestation of our Philadelphia. Sharing is the ultimate test of brotherly love. Why is it so hard to share? Why? You know, I've had many kids, but now we have grandkids, and I'll never forget when Laura was like, I don't know, four, and then the other grandkids started coming along, James, and she would not share with them. She would not share. Would not share. No, came into my house. This is my toy. She had a lot of them. It still does. And so, but I remember our other kids, well, Mom and Dad, you've really let down. You're letting her be selfish, and you're letting her not share, and, you know, Mom and Dad, you're just tired grandparents. You know, and they really criticized us, and can't try to explain. You guys were all like this. Oh, no. You were different, Mom. No, you were all. She wouldn't believe us. Kids all criticizing us. Then they start having kids, and guess what happened? Their kids hit that age, and they turned into the same monsters. You know, James and Lucas and Mary and, you know, Enoch and, you know, Josh was telling us the stories. They couldn't believe it. And all of a sudden, they were like, oh, it's not as easy as it looks. And they're all monsters. We all are. We don't share. That's the human nature. And it's not just the kids, right? It's the big kids. We don't share, right? We just don't share. But we are called to lovingly share as Christians. We're called to do that. In fact, remember in Acts, we did the book of Acts 2, 44 to 45. Remember that? Where it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Remember that? Anyone who had need. I got to make sure I use the right version. Sorry. Anyone who had need. And look at the result of that. The result of their sharing. Verse 47 says this. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And here we go. And the Lord added daily. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That was the result of this sharing. Was God kept adding, and we're talking thousands were saved. It was crazy what happened in the book of Acts. Crazy. And let's not forget hospitality, too, because that's in the verse, too. Back to Romans 12, 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's also very important. The word practice literally means pursue. We're told to pursue hospitality. Pursue hospitality. That's what we're called to do. Hospitality literally means love of strangers. Love of strangers. That's what the word actually means, to love strangers, okay? And that starts with coming into church and someone you don't know, a new person, you know, say hi, be friendly, you know. Don't get into your little circles, everybody, you know. Look for strangers. Look for strange people. Look for them. Say hi. We're all strange here. We're all strange here, right? Look for them. Look for them. They should be our focus on Sunday. I try to tell everybody all that. I keep telling them. But all of us, we look, that should be our focus. Someone you don't know. Talk to the other people on the way out. Talk to the people you don't know on the way in, right? And that should be our focus. Say hi, introduce yourself, ask them, and then invite new people and regular people over for lunch. Go out to lunch. Go to the diner. Have them over to your house. You know, get together. Get to know people. And this is the whole point. Get to know people and what their needs are, what their physical needs and spiritual needs are. Everybody has physical and spiritual needs that we can help. Get to know those and then pursue. You know, practice, pursue, offer real help. Real help. Not just, oh, well, I'm going to pray for you. You know, the James 2:14 really hammers that one, right? We're great at saying, I'm going to pray for you, but we don't do anything to help them, right? What good is it, my brothers, James 2:14, and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? What good is it? Now, here we go. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith? Wait, we didn't move. Where did I go? I'm going to have to go by memory. We got cut off. I didn't give you all the verses. Okay, I'm going to do it by memory. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm help me.
Well fed,
keep warm and be well fed. What good is it? What good is it? In the same way, faith without works is dead. All right, and so that's what it stresses in James there, that really do something. Don't just say, hey, hope you're okay. Do something, right? Are we showing Philadelphia? Are we sharing? Do we realize that everything that we have belongs to God? He's just given it to us so we can share it and so we can bless other people. Do we understand that? And it's not just in the church, we're going to see in just a minute. God wants us to bless those outside the church too. Outside. There are so many desperate people everywhere we go if we just keep our eyes open. Terry Noble, constantly running into somebody. Somehow she ends up talking to all these people, sharing her faith and finding out what they need. And, you know, it's crazy. But do we have that mindset everywhere we go? It might even be an illegal alien. I know I'm going to get in trouble for saying that word, but an illegal alien. You know, do you realize that ministering to illegal aliens, whether they're legal or illegal, do you realize that that's what our job is? Our job is to show the love of Jesus Christ to them. The government has a job. Their job is to protect our borders. Are they doing it? No, but that's not our problem. That's not our job. Our job is whoever gets over that border and is in need, Christians are called to meet those needs. You got that? That we have a job to do. Are we doing it? Are we looking for these people, not to turn them in, but to meet their needs? The alien, remember what it says all over the foundational testament, loving the alien, the widow, the fatherless, you know, over and over again. Are we looking? These folks need help. Are we constantly looking for a way to minister to them? We are great at criticizing the government for not doing their job, right? We're great at criticizing them, but are we doing our job as Christians? Showing the love of Jesus Christ. Living out the love of Jesus Christ to everybody. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Okay, so, which leads us to the third group we are called to show the love of Jesus Christ to, a hostile world. A hostile world. Let me read the verses here. Starting with verse 14. The third group was called, this is who we're called to love. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, it's not easy. Yes, it's not. Thank you. Bless and do not curse. Exactly. This is the hardest thing. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The hostile world. Christians, when this was written, the Holy Spirit wrote this to the Apostle Paul, to the Christians in Rome. They were hated. They were targeted for persecution, just like they are Christians in most of the world, and it's coming here too. We can see it coming here. It's here. But the Holy Spirit gave them a mind-blowing exhortation. Verse 14, I'm just going to read it again. He gave them this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Then in verse 17, he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. That's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. And the key is in verse 18. The key is, 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on us. It's not always possible, is it? Because some people are impossible. It's not always possible because some people are impossible, right? It's not possible. But as far as it depends on you, if there's a problem, let it be their problem. We can't be part of that problem. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. No revenge. There are no Dirty Harrys. There are no Rambos. No Count of Monte Cristos. You know, I'm naming some of the, you know, people getting their revenges, right? None of that. God will take care of the issue if we don't help him out. If we don't intervene on God's behalf. Do we trust God enough to deal with this issue in his time, in his way, according to his purpose? Do we trust him enough for that? Do we? There's no revenge. On the contrary, verse 20 again, where it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do you really want to get somebody back who's done something wrong to you? Do you really want to get them back? Be nice to them. Do something nice for them. That's the best way to get them back. If someone has hurt you and trying to get you and bullying you, if you're nice to them, that's the way to get them back. That will really burn them up. Coals on the head. That'll really burn. They won't be able to get it out of their head. That'll burn them up. Right? That bully, that jerk at work, the friend who stabs us in the back, that teacher, boss, coach, whoever it is, to do something nice. Be nice to them. They won't be able to deal with it. But the result will be, in verse 21, the result will be where it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Steve Green has that song. Look it up, play it, memorize it. You see, we have a choice when we're wrong. When we're wronged by someone, we can either escalate it or give God a chance to deal with it. We can escalate it or we can give God a chance to deal with it. A car pulls in front of you. Pulls right in front of you. On an icy road, right, Kay? She had a rough truck episode on the way here, right? Do we honk our horn and give them some kind of hand gesture? Or do we wave to them and smile, right? How do we do it? I remember Sarah when she was in high school playing basketball. We were playing this team. And if I said the name of the team, you'd know that it's a rougher section. And we beat them. And Sarah blocked one of the girls at the end of the game. She blocked them. And the girl was not happy. She blocked her. She was embarrassed by it. So they were walking through the line afterward. And the girl started challenged her to a fight. Meet me outside. I'm going to beat you up. We're going to have a fight. You know, be. And Sarah's like, what? So she goes, Jesus loves you. Her coach loved that. He thought that was great. He thought that was so funny. But that's the response. Our goal is to bring them to Christ. Our goal is to show them the love of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. If we trust God, if we trust his plan, if we give it over to him, he will do one of two things. The Apostle Paul pointed these out here. He'll do one of two things, wrath or something else. He will either judge and punish the evildoer. That's what he'll do in his way, in his time, fairly in proportion to the wrong. God's got it all figured out. Or he will use us to save that person. He will use us to draw that person to Jesus through the love of Christ. That's what he'll do. Why would Paul write that? Why is that there? You know, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Who's a great example of that? Paul. What was his name? Saul. He was in on killing Christians, stoning Stephen, and he ends up becoming a Christian, and he's now called Paul. Great example. Great example. Are we willing to live by faith? Are we willing to forgive people? Are we willing to forgive people? I saved this story from years ago. I remember it like it was yesterday, though. Remember 1991, the Rodney King beating? The police beat Rodney King in Los Angeles, and the police were acquitted. And as soon as they were acquitted in 1992, there was race riots in L.A., just terrible, terrible riots. And I remember watching on the news, there was a truck driver, Reginald Denny. Remember Reginald Denny, truck driver? He gets pulled out of his truck by four black people. Four black men take him out and beat him to, luckily, they thought they beat him to death. That was their intent. What they did to him was horrible, cinder block, all kinds of stuff. Four other black people. Four other black people intervened. Those four other black people took him to the hospital, got him there just in time. He barely survived. But the craziest part, which a lot of people don't remember, is, I'm going to read you the headline, Denny Hug Called Unusual. It was a hug felt far beyond a circle of people thrown together by violence. Reginald Denny, his face still dented from the riot beating, he barely survived, walked across the courtroom and embraced the mothers of two of the men charged with trying to kill him. It's pretty unusual to have this kind of interaction between a victim and the families of defendants, some expert in law said. But Mr. Denny has shown himself to be a pretty remarkable guy. He was a Christian. He was listening to Christian radio when they pulled him out of the truck, by the way. Denny's lawyer, Johnny Cochran, said it was a spontaneous gesture and marveled at his client's ability to forgive. I guess he's a lot kinder than you and I. Powerful. Powerful. We live in an increasingly hostile world toward Christians, and the hate is going to increase a lot more, multiplied many times as we get closer to the time of Jesus Christ's return. You read the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, read Matthew 24, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. It's here. The hate is here, and the persecution is right behind it. It's already happening in most of the world. We're already seeing it. The only way to reach some of them, is to melt their icy hearts by living out the love of Jesus Christ. We're not going to save all of them, but God has Sauls that he wants to turn into Pauls. And the only way to reach that person is through the love, living out the love of Jesus Christ. Some of you might remember when we were attacked, when we started this church 23 years ago. Remember the crowd out there and coming into the church and disrupting and the policemen taking them out and policemen being in the services. And it was crazy. It was just a crazy couple months. And we went to these meetings and we're attacked and cursed and all crazy, crazy stuff. School boards. And I'll never forget, someone came to me, I can't remember who it was, but it was someone who had been following this whole thing. It was a non-Christian. And the person said to me, it might even be a newspaper person, he said, how do you control your people? I go, what? He goes, well, the other side's crazy. Even we can see how crazy they are. They're not rational. But your side doesn't respond, never responds. Just keeps on being who they are. How do you control them like that? I didn't hear that, but it's probably better I didn't. But anyway,
it was Jim, anyway.
I said, I don't control them. The Holy Spirit does. That's the Holy Spirit. It's God's word and the Holy Spirit. How is God speaking to us today? Who do we need to love? Maybe it's an enemy. Is God bringing anybody to mind? I can think a lot of them. That we need to forgive. That we even need to hug somehow. Somehow hug them. Okay, I'll leave it there. Maybe it's someone in the body of Christ that we keep our eyes open and pursue and share with them, share our time, share our life with them. Who is God putting on our mind? There, believe me, there are lots of needs in the body of Christ. Maybe it's God himself that your love has cooled off toward. Are we zealous? Are we on fire for Jesus? The key on this Palm Sunday is this Palm Sunday, we are only days away, a couple days away from Good Friday. On this Palm Sunday, we are just days away. It's exciting, right? Jesus, exciting. But he was just days away from the cross. And the key to staying on fire is to focus on what Jesus did for us. Not just Palm Sunday, but what he did to us on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The focus on what he did on the cross. And I want to encourage you to take your palm and sometime today, or find someone who can help you do it, turn it into a cross. I can't do it. My kids can all do it. You can go on the internet, I'm sure, and figure it out. But grab one of the kids, Dee and Emily and all, or your kids, turn it into a cross and just keep it. I keep this year round. It's just going to stick in my desk or on my TV, TV is up in the bedroom. I look at it every day. I remember that. But that's the key. It's focusing on the cross. That's the key. Have you ever acted on the cross? Have you ever acted on God's love? Have you ever repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ and given your life to him? Have you ever taken that step of faith? You see, if you haven't, you're God's enemies. We were all God's enemies. We talk about love of enemies. We were all God's enemies. Remember Romans 5? We spent a whole week on that. We were enemies of God. But God made peace with us. How? He did the unthinkable. Romans 5:8. Remember that? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, and the whole chapter is about how we're God's enemies, he sent his son Jesus to die in our place, substitute, take our sin upon him, so that we could be washed clean, so that we could become righteous again, so we could have a relationship with God again, so we could have a real life here on earth and spend eternity in heaven with God someday. That's what he did for us. But in order to do that, we must put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, his death and resurrection, his death to pay for our sins and his resurrection to justify us, just as if we never sinned. We must put our faith, trust, give our life to him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The word believe does not mean believe in your head. It's a heart belief. It means to completely depend on, to trust in, to give your life to. Let's pray. How is God speaking to us? How is the Holy Spirit touching our heart right now? Maybe you're here or you're listening to this and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know that you've never truly given your life to Jesus. But you can do that right now. The simple biblical prayer of faith. It happens in your heart. It's happening in your heart right now. But I always encourage people to say a prayer from their heart to God. To put an exclamation on it, to say, God, I repent. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from everything in my life that goes against your word, against your will for my life. I repent. I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for everything I've ever done. Every sin, all the shame that I'm carrying, all the regret, all the pain, forgive me. Because I'm putting my faith in your son Jesus, who died in my place to take my sin, who rose from the dead to justify me, to give me a brand new life, a resurrection life. I put my faith in him. I give my life to you, God. I surrender my life to you. If you have prayed that prayer, put your faith in Jesus in your heart, then something incredible has happened to you on this Palm Sunday. It is a Sunday of triumph in your life. The Holy Spirit has entered into you. You're going to be in for the shock of your life. He has made you a brand new creation in Christ. And your life will never be the same. You can never live the same. You're going to have the Holy Spirit speaking to you, leading you, convicting you. When you read God's word now, both the foundational and fulfilled testaments, when you read them, the words are going to come alive. It's going to be like fire jumping off the pages. That's the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to tell somebody today. Maybe you have a friend or family member here. Tell me on the way out. Tell somebody. Email me, text me, or maybe you have somebody at work praying for you, or a grandma, or a friend. Tell somebody today so that we can encourage you and be excited for you. For those of us who have already put our faith in Christ, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to us about our love toward God, toward the body of Christ, toward those outside the body of Christ, toward even the hostile world? How is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? Will we focus on this cross? Keep this cross somewhere. We'll see it every day until next Palm Sunday. Focusing on what Jesus has done for us. Father, I pray for that for every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.